16 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ is a blessed journey. And I hope that you can identify with that. I hope you can relate to that. But it's also a rugged journey. It's marked by joy and victory and blessing, but also by struggle and opposition and pain. There's no victory without opposition. That's what makes it victory. There's no joy without pain. The sweetness of joy is contrasted by what you have when you don't have joy. And there's no blessing without struggle. We talk about people who feel very entitled, and you and I can feel that way at times, and the reason that we feel entitled is because we've had blessing without struggle. It was just handed to us, and we start to think that we deserve it, but we can really enjoy blessing when we realize we don't deserve it and we haven't always had it. And so growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ includes great blessings, but the opposite of those blessings is also a part of the process. It helps us to appreciate the journey. This process, this journey, represents the supernatural work of God. And where God works, the devil is also trying to work. It's accompanied and joined by the depraved attacks of the devil. And if we're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, it will be in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil, not in the absence of it. It will be in spite of what the devil throws at us, not because he hasn't tried. Peter, of course, knew this, and he wrote to the believers to warn and prepare them for the struggle that would come. If you and I have sincerity without courage, we will not remain faithful. If we have desire without strength, we will not be victorious. And in our portion of 2 Peter tonight, Peter exposes the enemy's tactics, along with the weaknesses of those tactics and the downfall that's coming. We should not overlook the devil's attacks, but we should not overestimate them either. He is a powerful foe, but he is a beaten one. We should not ignore Satan, but we need not be terrified by him. And so tonight from 2 Peter, I want us to see help and hope amid heresies. Help and hope amid heresies. As the Apostle Paul counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, may God also help us to war a good warfare for the cause of Christ. Let's pray and we'll consider our text tonight. Lord, thank you for preparing us and equipping us, arming us, and putting the armor of providing the armor for us that we need to war a good warfare for your glory. Lord, the weaponry and the armor that we can take up is all that we need to defeat the devil. It is yours, it has your power, and it is not dependent on us, but we are dependent on it. We must put it on, we must take it up, and if we do, we know that victory is assured. What a comfort that is to us. But victory does not come without conflict and struggle. And so I pray that you would give us strength to fight the battle, but comfort and confidence as we fight, because we know how it will end if we fight it according to your strength. Pray that you teach us, encourage us tonight, warn us as necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 2. We finished chapter 1. We're going to reference back to chapter 1 a bit tonight. But 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And if you've read through this epistle, you'll notice that Peter kind of seamlessly moves from one topic to the next, and it's an ongoing, ever-unfolding train of thought, and we're going to have to chop it up into pieces for our study over the next few weeks, and we're doing that tonight. We're stopping. He's going on and continuing the thought, and we'll stop here. But I want us to see in these three verses the hazards of heresies. There are hazards with these heresies. There are many dangers associated with these heresies that Peter is describing. The devil is the source. He is the one that invents them and comes up with them and spreads them. And he is a cunning adversary. So what are these hazards of the heresies that have been mentioned here? Well, first of all, they are relentless. These hazards, these heresies that are thrown at us, they are relentless. Peter says in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. What's he talking about? Well, you look back in chapter 1, the last verses, verse 21 says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Looking back into the Old Testament times, when God gave his word to his prophets and they were speaking, there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. They were relentless. The devil is predictable and persistent and stubborn. That's what relentless means. And we look back at Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14, for instance. Jeremiah says, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, these prophets are prophesying this. That's a very different message from what you've given me. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. This is what Peter's talking about, and this is just one example. Look over at Matthew 15, and we see this happening in Peter's day as well. Matthew 15. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. It's a gift. I'm going to give it to the temple, going to give it to the Lord, and now I don't have to honor my parents because I'm giving it this way. And it was a way for the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees to profit from these temporal things. And Jesus says, you're changing the commandment of God this way. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This was still happening in Jesus' day. Of course, Peter was here, no doubt. They were accusing the disciples of transgressing the tradition of the elders because they didn't wash their hands. And Peter was no doubt part of this. So he's referring back in 2 Peter. He says, this has been happening back in the past when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There were false prophets speaking lies, and this is still the case, and it's still going to be the case. The devil's attacks, these hazards of heresies, are relentless. They have been going on, and they were going on when Peter said this, and Peter said they're going to continue to go on. He continues to attack. The devil continues to work. And Peter says, be on guard. Watch for this. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next hazard here that he's identifying about these damnable heresies. We need to be on guard against them. 2 Peter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. They are aggressive. False prophets, false teachers. Prophets and teachers need and want an audience. These false teachers do not conceal the heresies they spread. They broadcast them. They need an audience. That's what makes them a teacher. You can't be a teacher if there's no one listening. And so you're looking for an audience. You're looking for the next person to give you their ear, to become your audience. And this is how the devil acts as well. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He has a purpose with his existence, and he's not fulfilling his purpose if he doesn't have some prey to attack and to devour. These heresies are aggressive. They will come find you. You don't have to go find them. They will not hide in a cave and wait to be just stumbled upon and discovered. They are out searching and seeking and prowling. And so we must be vigilant. Watch out for the purveyors of heresies. Another thing about heresies, these hazards, is they are covert. The word covert means covered or hid, private, secret, concealed. And how does that fit with being aggressive? How can they be hidden and yet aggressive at the same time? Well, Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. If these heresies were open and broadcast in the sense of obviously being recognized as heresy, they don't appear to be heresy. They appear to be something different. If they were open and public, they would get turned away at the door. Peter says, among you. He's speaking to saved people, and saved people naturally congregate and assemble in churches, and that is where the devil focuses his attacks. And a church of saved people who are conscientious and wanting to follow the Lord, they're not willing and looking to invite heresies in. They're going to sneak in. They need to be smuggled in. The devil works to smuggle these heresies in. And then at the right time, the false teachers look for someone to teach. The false prophets look to subvert God's word. And when they are smuggled in, they gain a fake and deceptive measure of validity. Because somebody that I know holds this heresy, that's the idea. They privily bring them in, and then they expose them. And it causes people to say, well, if this position were really so bad, surely the false teacher would have been rejected already. But they were allowed in. They're part of us. So maybe what they have to think is not so bad. Or, you know, I've known the false teacher for a long time. I trust their take on things. Privily, the devil sneaks these things in. The truth has nothing to hide. God doesn't resort to sleight of hand or misdirection. He always performs in harmony with his word. He hasn't hidden anything. It's right here for anyone to read. There's nothing privy or done privily or covertly. It is the devil who must utilize smoke and mirrors and stealth. Heresies are hazardous in part because they are covert. They hide until the opportune moment. Another thing about these heresies that Peter brings out is they are foundational. Look at that verse 1 again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Heresies aren't harmless and inconsequential. think of a house and the foundation of a house. If you think of a house standing, you picture the house, something like one of the rugs in the house or the paint color in one of the rooms, that's pretty inconsequential to the integrity of the building. Whatever rug you decide to put in there or the paint color, it's not going to change the structure. It's not going to bring it down. But heresies are hazardous because, like termites that eat away at the structure of a house unseen until the house starts to collapse, heresies erode the foundation of biblical truth until the entire structure of one's biblical faith in God falls in a heap. Heresies ultimately undermine the deity of Christ. Even denying the Lord that bought them, these damnable heresies are to the extent that they even deny the Lord that bought these teachers. And I don't believe that Peter is talking about people that are saved, the Lord that bought them. I believe Peter is referring to the fact that the blood is available for all sinners. Christ shed his blood so that even false teachers can be saved and become the children of God and know him as their Savior. But they're denying him. These are not inconsequential. This is not a small thing. These are damnable heresies. That's a very strong term. The Lord is, we know he's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yet these damnable heresies even deny the Lord that bought them. Turn to 2 John. 2 John 7. Only one chapter in 2 John. 2 John verse 7. This is what the devil is working to accomplish. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is what the devil is working to do. 1 John chapter 4. Look over there, page or two over. 1 John 4 verse 1. John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, put them to the test, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." These heresies are dangerous. They're not minor. They're not inconsequential. They are serious. And they're from the devil. Where do heresies come from, God or the devil? I just answered that question. Does the devil confess Christ? Or does he deny Christ? Well, we know the answer to that. The devil denies Christ, and he wants us to deny him as well. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the devil is constantly working to accomplish his agenda, and the heresies that he inspires and sends in and smuggles into the church and among believers all have the same end goal in mind, to deny Christ, to deny the Lord that shed his blood so that sinners could be saved. John 8, verse 39, they answered, and we're jumping into the middle of the text. You might remember this when we studied it weeks ago on Sunday mornings. But we're jumping into the middle of this conversation, but I want us to see the heart condition of these people who talking with the Lord. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And later on, they wanted to stone him because he dared to claim that he was the Son of God. This is a classic example of heresy. It's the denial of Christ cloaked in the appearance of truth. Oh, I love God. I am of my father, Abraham. We have one father, even God. I mean, look at our religion, and we followed the Old Testament. It's claiming truth, cloaked in the appearance of truth, and they end up denying Christ. That's what heresy does. The false teachers deny the very Lord who shed his blood on the cross so that they could be offered God's redemption. And I think of these false teachers dying in that condition and what regret they will have on Judgment Day. We ought to watch out for the foundational hazards of heresies. Sooner or later, the root of those heresies will trace back to the rejection of the deity of Christ, either by denying his person or by denying his teaching. And you follow it long enough, these errors, they end up denying what the Lord teaches, thereby denying his own person. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see the next thing about these heresies. Peter is warning and educating his readers what to watch for, what to expect. Satan is cunning, and he does the things that he does because he knows it works on some level. But we can be victorious. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Another hazard of these heresies is that they're effective. The devil uses tactics that bring results. They've worked before, and they will work again. We should not overlook him or fall asleep at the wheel. We should not assume that we'll never fall prey to anything like that. I'm past that stage. I don't have to worry about that anymore. We should not underestimate him. These heresies are effective. They are effective, and that's why many follow them. And heresies are effective because many follow them. The more they are followed, the more they are followed. Wow, those people are following. They must know something I don't. And they more people follow, and then more say, well, what's the crowd about? Let me go see. Hey, they must be right. I'm going to follow this crowd. I think it's interesting to see specifically what this word heresies means in this context. It means a faction or a sect, a group of people, a party, an assembly, a gathering of sorts, either of a belief, of people gathering and they have something in common in what they believe, or physically gathering and physically being this assembly. People form factions, of course, because of common beliefs. Birds of a feather flock together, we know that saying, and that's the same idea. They form into these groups because they hold common beliefs, and over time, since the writing of this epistle, over time the word heresy has been used to refer to the beliefs themselves, and that certainly applies. But Peter here is talking about groups, sects, or factions. How do you identify these heresies, these beliefs? Well, you look to see a group that is holding and teaching the false, unbiblical doctrine. They are effective. These groups seek converts. They seek to find people to change their minds to follow whatever they're following now to following their own group. They undermine the opposition. They pitch, say, like a sales pitch, they pitch their own positions, virtues. They try to convince people to turn and follow them. And Peter says many follow their pernicious ways. And because of this, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. As a result, the way of truth, because people turn and follow, the way of truth is unjustly evil spoken of. Through accusations or rumors or even through sinful choices, people, you and I can be convinced to sin. We make sinful choices and we stain the name of Christ. That's what testimony is all about. And the devil is working to accomplish all this. And when we see this happening and we read about it and we imagine what this might look like, the devil seems to win. It seems like he's winning. He's getting ahead. He's defeating the cause of Christ. The hazards of heresies are effective, and they're destructive. Heresies cause terrible damage, which is why the devil uses them. Verse 3 says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." I find it interesting, though, that even through these wicked and effective attacks, the false teachers themselves are in a state of lack and discontentment. It says, through covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness is an unholy desire for what you don't have. You want something that you don't have yet, and you're trying to get it, which by covetousness, you are confessing your own lack of discontentment. You're confessing that there is something you wish you had, and you are upset about it, and so you're working to get it. Covetousness is sin. Covetousness is a lack of faith. And even while they might seem to be winning through attracting followers to follow their pernicious ways, they are still covetous. They are still lacking. It's good for me to remember. Sometimes the devil seems to be winning and the wicked seem to be so happy and so successful. But even these false teachers, as they're gathering followers, they are still unsatisfied, dissatisfied. This word feigned means invented, devised, imagined, or assumed. Feigned words. Lying speech is simply another tool at their disposal. And so we ought, as Christians, we ought to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We ought to be on the lookout for these feigned words. Matthew 10:16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We are not to engage, fight fire with fire, but we don't have to fall prey to those feigned words. But these heresies are destructive. They cause great damage. It says, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. That word merchandise speaks of trade or traffic, commerce. And that's a demeaning and disrespectful effort to make merchandise of somebody else. It's trying to use someone for your own purposes. It's a proud activity. It humiliates others. Sadly, human trafficking, that is a literal example of what's being talked about here. That's not what Peter is referring to specifically, but it's very demeaning. It's very wicked to do this to others. It uses others instead of treating them as what they really are, which is they are made in the image of God, created in the image of God. And when people realize that they've been used this way, and maybe you've been in that position where somebody did something wasn't because they cared about you, it was because they wanted to use you to get what they really wanted, and that's what Peter's talking about here. If that ever happens to you and you realize that, it causes resentment. It causes you to resent how others have treated you. And to me, I just see how this sales pitch of the false teachers, it reveals it to be a lie. False teachers are not looking to help others and better their lives. They are looking for merchandise. Again, the truth has nothing to hide. God gives us the truth, and sometimes somebody might try to say that God does that to us. God wants us to bring glory to Him, and so He tells us, you better do what's right. Why? Because it brings glory to me, and as though He's using us. But I mentioned this morning, maybe you were here to hear it, God tells us what we ought to do, and it brings glory to him, but it's also best for us. He tells us what is best for us because he cares about us. He's looking out for our good. He wants to bless us. But these false teachers are not looking for that. They're looking to use others to make merchandise of them. And Peter is warning these believers, be on the lookout for this. It is destructive. And our text makes that very clear. The word, the Greek word apolia, is used multiple times in these three verses. And each time it communicates destruction. It's translated in different ways, but each time it speaks of destruction. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." These are destructive heresies. That means destruction. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways," in verse 2. Again, communicating destruction. The ultimate hazard of heresies is the destruction at the end of the road. We ought to watch and pray so that we do not fall and are deceived by these heresies. Jesus counsels his disciples to watch and pray. In Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." These disciples, they're saved men. And they were saved. They knew that Christ was going to die. He had told them, but they weren't ready for the temptation. They weren't ready for the attack. And they ended up running and being faithless in that moment. Jesus warned them, watch and pray, and we ought to watch and pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." These are the hazards of heresies that the devil is trying to sow among the sheep, sow among the believers. Wherever they are, wherever they're assembled, wherever they live, the devil is trying to get in and smuggle these things in. And I'm not addressing anything going on here tonight, but it's good. We're here in the text. We're just moving through the epistle from Peter to these believers. And it's good for us to take these warnings. We need to be educated, be knowledgeable about what these heresies look like. But Peter gives help and hope to these people. And we're going to spend the rest of our time on this help and hope. First of all, help to overcome heresies. Maybe spending time describing the dangers of heresies, maybe it can have the effect of discouraging or intimidating us. Wow, that sounds pretty bad. Those false teachers, you know, they're fulfilling and carrying out the work of the devil. He's behind it. This is pretty bad and sobered and kind of is a dampening effect on our mood, perhaps. Maybe it makes us intimidated. But I'm thankful that there is help for us by which we may overcome heresies every time. God is always enough. Always. So how do we spot the counterfeit? They privily bring in damnable heresies to subvert people and draw them away. How do we spot it? Well, by being intimately and regularly and inseparably familiar with what is authentic. That's how you spot what is counterfeit. You know what is genuine so well that when a counterfeit comes along, you spot it immediately. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us what we ought to be familiar with. What is our help? Verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." on a warm summer evening in the dark, what do you usually see clustered around a shining light? You see bugs, don't you? They're attracted to the light. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than an eyewitness account, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place, and this is a shining light, and we ought to be attracted to this as our stabilizing influence, our landmark, our the thing by which we orient everything. We spot the counterfeit by knowing what is the genuine article in and out, inseparable. Some people are deceived into embracing heresies. An intimate and regular reading and study and meditation on the pure word of God will protect us from the devil's deceits. He's a pretty good deceiver. He's pretty effective. He's pretty skilled. But we don't have to be deceived if we know our Bibles. Some are seduced into embracing heresies. They're drawn away and attracted by something about them. A heart of love for God and His Word will protect us from the devil's persuasion. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. He is a liar and the father of it, and you're just like him. If we love the Lord and we love His Word, we're not going to want to hang around any liars and be around, follow the devil. We're not going to want to take his what he has to offer us. We're not going to want any part of it. We're not going to be seduced. Well, but if I do embrace that, I can have this on the side. Well, if that's the only way I can have that thing, I guess I'll go without it. I don't need it. If the truth can't get me whatever it is that's attractive to me, I don't want it. I love the truth. I love the Lord. I'm not going to let go of him. We don't need to be deceived. We don't need to be seduced. The Word of God is the help that we need to overcome heresies. I see both of those elements in the Garden of Eden, being deceived and being seduced. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Terrible, tragic sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. We know this very well. But I see both of these elements represented here. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived. She was beguiled. And there were some attractive things about the fruit that she wanted, but it was the deception that the serpent wrought in her that led her to decide it would be okay to take the fruit. But Adam wasn't deceived. So why did Adam sin? Well, I think He wanted to follow Eve. He didn't want to hold back. He loved and preferred to be with Eve more than he loved and preferred to be loyal and faithful to the Lord. Some are deceived into embracing heresies, and the Word of God will help us to not be deceived. We will know what is true and what is false. Some are seduced. But if we love the Lord and His Word, that will protect us from the devil's persuasion. What is our help to spot and resist and defeat the heresies and the false teachers and the power of Christ. Again, I want to keep bringing it back. It's the power of the Lord. It's not our crusading energy that's going to work. It's going to be the power of Christ. But what is our help? It's the Word of God. It's right here. This is what Peter is exhorting his readers to heed. Ye do well to heed it as unto... Let me just read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1. Ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This is what we need. And the reason we need it so badly is because there will be false teachers that will come teaching something else. And you're going to fall prey to it unless ye take heed. Here's an example. How do you resist the heresy of hedonism? That word hedonism speaks of fleshly or sensual gratification. If it feels good, do it. People live this way. How do you resist that? Because there's some seductive power there. I mean, who doesn't like to gratify the senses? There are all kinds of examples that aren't all sinful. There's some wonderful sensations that we can enjoy in this life in a righteous way. And who would say, I don't want to feel nice things and enjoy those pleasures? How do you resist the heresy of hedonism? Just if it feels good, do it. It must be good if it feels good. How do you resist that? Well, 2 Peter, if you're not, I think you're probably in Genesis. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is giving instruction that we can use to help us against all kinds of heresies, but here are just a few. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can escape it. We can claim these promises. We can enjoy the knowledge of God and become like him, and it will help us escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do you resist that heresy? You be a partaker of the divine nature. And how is that going to be possible? Through the Word of God, through the knowledge of God. How do you resist the heresy of self-righteousness? That's attractive. That's seductive. I'm a good person, and I can earn my way to heaven, and you can too. If you work hard enough, you just keep trying, and God will accept you. I talked to a man just last week who had that perspective from another religion, and his idea was, these are really important commands that God gives us. These are important too, but if you're not completely faithful in these, he won't punish you, but you have to do these right, and I have, he said. And so, if I died, I think God would forgive me. That's a very seductive faith system. That sounds like something people might go for. How do you resist the heresy of self-righteousness? The Jews were very self-righteous in the scriptures. Paul says in Romans 10 that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, Peter says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All of those traits of God are applicable, and their existence requires us to see that we're not self-righteous. Faith in what? In what God says, that I need a Savior. Virtue, which is me not choosing what I want, it's choosing what God wants. Knowledge of God, knowledge of my sin. Temperance, I am under control because I'm not righteous. Patience and godliness, that's very direct application to righteousness. How do you resist these things? It all comes back to the scriptures and the knowledge of God. How do you resist the heresy of lies and deceit? Well, that's just outright false. You can't believe this is a book of fairy tales. People will say that. How do you resist these things? 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This knowledge of God, knowledge from God. How do you resist lies and deceit? You get to know the truth, real knowledge. You get to know God, who is truth. The source of truth is the antidote to lies and deceit. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, but it comes through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, we're not, as Christians, our goal is not to become so educated that we won't ever believe a lie again, because I already know it all. That leads to pride and self-righteousness, self-reliance. Our goal is to become so intimately knowledgeable of Christ Himself. He is the protection against lies and deceit. He bears witness and opens our eyes to the deceit that the devil tries to throw at us. Our help to overcome heresies is the written Word of God and the risen Word of God. Don't put down your sword of the Spirit, Christian soldier. That is our help to overcome heresies. Lastly, let's talk about hope despite heretics. It is painful to watch heresy claim lives. And there are different ways to apply this. I grieve to see our nation and the direction it's going. People believing wicked things about God, wicked things and false things about sin and how it's no big deal. People believing false religion and going down a very devilish path. It's grievous to see that. It's hard to watch that. It's frustrating to watch saints be drawn away. It's exasperating to watch false teachers claim victory. But the destruction wrought by heresies isn't the only destruction in this passage. God does give us hope despite heretics. We watch these sorts of things happening. We watch the devil work. And I'm reminded of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you think about the farming application, and there's wheat and there's tares, but we can't allow the tares to grow. They're taking nutrients meant for the wheat. They're taking space meant for the weak. Lord, what are we going to do about this? And in the parable, the master says, let them grow until the end. I'll take care of it then at the right time. We can watch maybe heresy or watch the devil seem to get the upper hand, and we want it to stop. We want to take matters into our own hands. We just want to go tell somebody to stop listening to that or stop believing that or stop reading that. But God will handle those things. He will take care of the heresies and the source of them. He gives us hope. I mentioned the Greek word apolia is used multiple times in this passage. I've already given you a couple of examples, and it communicates destruction every time. 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They cause destruction, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They cause destruction, and they invite judgment, the judgment form of destruction. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Again, destruction. I think about the example of Israel, the wandering years, the 40 years in the wilderness. And I see... And maybe with a careful look, we could find more. But there are three examples of heresies that stand out in my mind And we see God deal very severely with each one. He takes care of it. He judges it. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Again, heresy is false belief, false doctrine, false teaching. It's a lie. It's not real, and it denies the Lord in the end. Doesn't seem to at first, but it denies the Lord. It's devilish. And these heresies that Peter is talking about is groups of people, and they're looking for converts. They're looking for more people to join them. And that is frustrating to watch, because we can't change hearts and we can't defeat these groups in our own power and our own strength. But God can, and so we trust in Him. That gives us hope. He will take care of these things. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, we might say this was in its infant stages, this heresy, this group of two people who were deciding that they could change the worship of God. They could do things in a different way, and it would be fine. It would be acceptable to God. They could just decide that it was going to be a different way. But the Lord didn't think that. And verse 2 says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. He dealt very severely with them. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. A very sad thing. I can't imagine Aaron's grief at watching his two sons die this way, or hearing about their death in this way. But he held his peace because God was glorified. There was a heresy that was starting up and probably could have grown. If Nadab and Abihu could have gotten away with this, no doubt others would have subscribed to what they were believing and would have been teaching, perhaps. But there was no pleading from God. There was no warning. Nadab and Abihu brought upon themselves swift destruction, which is what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Of course, God doesn't deal with every false doctrine and every heresy the same way, but it's comforting to me to see that He cares about these things. He doesn't sit on His hands and do nothing. We can trust Him. We have hope because He cares more about this than we do. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I find that interesting. They spake against him because of his wife, not because of him. They make claims about him, but their reason was because of his wife. That's a wicked reason. That's not a spiritual reason, but they tried to turn it into a spiritual thing, which is, I see some privily bringing in damnable heresies, ideas that sound spiritual, but they aren't. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Again, this heresy, this faction is two people. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. A prophet, this is how I work with a prophet. I make myself known to him in a vision and in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Maybe I have spoken by others, but when I speak through prophets, this is how I do it. That's not how I speak to Moses. Mouth to mouth, he sees me. He sees me face to face. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. God stopped this heresy before the group grew larger than Aaron and Miriam. He responded. He handled it. That gives us hope. Look at Numbers 16. And this is perhaps the one you thought of first. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. This faction, this heresy, is getting bigger and bigger, a lot more than just two. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord, making it sound spiritual, making it sound like the sin is with someone else. Verse 4, I'll point out, Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He didn't try to defeat it. He didn't try to handle it. He humbled himself. Good example. Verse 19 says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Moses offered some terms, some conditions, and some structure, and now they're moving forward with that. Gathered all the congregation against them onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. He gathered all the congregation against them. And God said, I'll consume them in a moment. And Moses didn't say, you get them, Lord. Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? They interceded. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make, notice the focus, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. That is swift destruction. God is watching. This was a growing faction of people, and God intervened in a powerful way. This gives us hope that God is watching, he sees everything. And it ought to sober us to not be susceptible and vulnerable to these things. He cares about these things. They matter to him. Turn to Psalm 34. We can rest. I grieve over the Holocaust of abortion. I'm thankful that has gotten a little bit better in our nation. But there are states, as you probably know, there are states where it's just as bad as it was, and maybe even more permanent of a legal structure to allow for abortion. And so in some of these ways, it seems unlikely, at least visibly to our eyes, to our understanding, it seems unlikely that we would ever eradicate abortion from a legal standpoint in our nation. And that grieves me. I wish I could fix it. No doubt you do too. But we know that the Lord sees, And the Lord is able to fix or judge appropriately. And you can extrapolate that idea over all kinds of life situations. We can rest in what the Lord sees and how He will handle things. It ought to bring us a lot of hope. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. We ought to pray about these things. We ought to ask God to work. But we don't have to take matters into our own hands and try to fix it ourselves. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's the best resolution to heresies. People are brokenhearted and repentant and contrite over their sin, and God can erase a heresy that way, can disperse a faction against Him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I remember when that first really settled in my heart, the knowledge of how aware God is of everything in my life, every thought, every deed, every word, every desire. And that has become a real comfort to me. I'm not proud of everything that I do or think or say. I have to repent. And the natural tendency is we want our sin to be hidden. But I'm glad God sees it. I'm glad God knows me that well. I'm glad He's watching and He sees the sin and the wickedness, the heresies that the devil is trying to spread and cause and control people's lives and make merchandise. I'm glad God sees all of that. Sometimes we can feel like nobody cares or nobody's doing anything about it, but God sees. He's working. That gives us hope. Even though false teachers spread heresies through covetousness, seeking to make merchandise of others, the saint may rest in the Lord by living and speaking truth and letting God handle the rest. We ought to pray. We ought to speak truth. We ought to live truth. We ought to know the truth, not just the printed page form of it, but the living Savior form of it. We ought to know Him, and we ought to speak and live the truth and let God handle the rest. God's victory is not dependent on our power. He will avenge. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. One thing that causes me to tremble when I think about the idea of me avenging myself, I might go too far. And then I wouldn't be the injured party. I would be the injuring party. I would be the offending party. I might not know who needs vengeance. And I aim it wrong, or I take it too far. I'm going to mess it up. I don't want to have that responsibility. God knows. God will do it perfectly. The perfect way at the perfect time. He says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. We don't need to steal what belongs to God. That gives us hope. He's watching. Yes, there are heretics out there. Heretics are doing what heretics do. Heretics are causing damage. Yes, it's grievous. But this gives us hope. The Lord is watching. He sees, and He gives us the remedy so that we don't fall prey to the devil's tactics. Praise the Lord for the help and the hope that He gives us amid heresies. He identifies them so that we may be alert. He teaches us the truth so that we may be protected. And He promises us His response so that we may be at rest. And all of that liberates us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's what we ought to strive after. The devil wants to bring in noise and get us distracted and, you know, whack-a-mole, chasing down every rabbit trail and got to keep all this in. No, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let him handle the rest. Let's focus on what we can control and grow in the Lord. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would